Amen. Okay, now, what I'm going to share this morning is something that was spawned out of my latest trip to Italy, and is the fact that you can put on the first slide, and it's the fact that wherever I went, I saw a lot of destruction in the Church of Jesus Christ, and sadly, what happens is that we almost get anesthetized. We get insensitive to what's happening, and the reason why maybe is because we have in time we have forgotten what the Church of Jesus is all about, and we think that church is a place we go to. Church is a place we visit. Sometimes we make the mistake, which is understandable, but the mistake of calling this building the house of the Lord. Let me give you a piece of information. The house of the Lord moved. And is not in a place made with bricks and mortars anymore. And so I have seen churches in Italy split right down the middle. In the one case, the pastor died, a young man. He was just over 50, and a good friend of mine. He died, and the brother-in-law wanted to do a takeover, violent takeover. And so he proceeded to spread bad stuff about him and about money, finances, and everything. And so there was this tug of war with the widow, which was supposed to take over the church. And with the result that in a town of maybe 10,000 people, they had a evangelical reality of about 100, and now they got 2 of 30. Because people don't understand what church is. And sadly, another place, and it's all over the town, all over the land. Another place, the pastor messed up and left the church, went to Switzerland, and the wife was supposed also to take over and continue, and she's been outcast. She's been censored out of the church that she founded 17 years ago with her husband. And it's sad, and maybe to you, and I understand that to you, you have your own life. All of us have got our own lives. We do what, you know, church is kind of a peripheral. It's just something that we do on a Sunday, something that you know, we visit occasionally. But if you understand what we're talking about when we say amazing grace, then you understand that the manifestation of God's presence on the earth is not in a book, but it's in people. And I want to share with you, born out of the pain that I have, not as a minister, because a minister, diakonos, doesn't mean much more than a servant. Andres and Jaco and I are here to serve you. And we do that the best way we can. And sometimes we will make a mistake, and but one thing that I can assure you is that our hearts are pure before you. And the reason also why I bring this message this morning is because I love you. And I hate the thought of where some of the church is going worldwide. And so this cave is, those of you who might have gone to Israel, by the way, let me know. We're trying to put together a trip next October to Israel and Italy. So let me know if you're interested so that we can start planning. The Italian trip this year has been canceled because it's just too close. September is just around the corner, can't happen. And so they asked me to lead a tour to Israel, so we'll see if that's going to happen. Anyway, let me know what you think. That is basically the birthplace of the Jordan River. It's actually got three different flows that flow into one, and that is one of the most beautiful pictures and shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ, the three that become one. And Jordan means descended, he who descended. So Jesus descended from the highest point in Israel, which is Mount Hebron, to the lowest point, which is the Dead Sea. And so the three in one descended from the highest point to the lowest point. And if you're thinking that God doesn't know what he's doing when he puts pictures in the Bible, think again. This is one of the three spots, and we were there, my wife and I, a couple of years ago. And this is the place where Jesus pronounced the first time in the history of mankind, in the history of the church, he pronounced the word church. And I want you to go back to Isaiah 62, where the Bible says, "The nations shall see your righteousness." God, the Father, is now talking to Zion and to Jerusalem, and is looking at Zion and Jerusalem as his bride, as his love, as the one that he loves so desperately. So there's a very strong picture of the church here. And he says, "The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord shall give." And when I read the scripture, I thought, a new name. And I found out the first time that the name church appeared in the Bible. And the first time that the mouth of the Lord named the name of the church is in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus says to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock," you remember that big rock? You remember that big mountain? That's where Jesus pronounced these words. He wasn't talking about Peter, the pebble. Peter actually, in the original word, means more rocky than rock. So he called him Rocky, the original Balboa. What was his name? the original Rocky. But he said, upon this rock, upon this massive thing, Petra, that was that rock that we saw, upon this rock, I will build my church. And suddenly, it enters into Scripture, a new concept, a new word. This word, church. Jesus suddenly declared the word church. And then he says, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And I want you to understand that there were 12 people out in the backside of the desert, watching this huge rock under the heel of Rome, the emperor of the world. And suddenly Jesus says, "I will build something that will overcome even Rome." They're not even Satan himself will be permitted to mess with. The gates, here the gates, when the Bible speaks about gates, it doesn't speak about what we know as doors and gates. It is representative of, at the gates of a town sat the elders of that town. So the elders of the town represented the town. So what Jesus is saying, the gates of hell is that the representatives of hell, the elders of hell, Satan himself, the whole tribe of demonic descent will not be able to overcome what I'm about to start. And I can just imagine Peter going, time out. You're going to do what? Because there's 12 of us, including the guy that eventually will fall off the wagon. And we're going to do what? But you see, these days, if you go to Rome, you find a lot of ruins everywhere. Because the empire of Rome has collapsed. But there's one huge, great basilica that represents, whether you like it or not, whatever your religious thinking is, represents over 1 billion Christians. And it's called St. Peter. And Caesar and Nero have gone. But Peter and Paul, we call our children Peter and Paul, and we call our dogs Caesar and Nero. See, so there's something in that. When Jesus says, I'm going to do something that will go beyond the understanding, that will go beyond the walls of a building, that will go beyond the boundaries of this silly little handkerchief of land called Israel, they'll go beyond, it'll go across the sea, it'll hit Rome, it'll hit the empire, it'll go across the Atlantic, into the Americas, it will go around the Pacific, into Asia, into Russia, into Mongol, into Afghanistan. The fastest growing church today, according to statistics, is the Christian church in Afghanistan. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I can just imagine Peter going, well, I'm glad you believe that. If you were to find yourself in a room full of people and someone says something like that, leave. Because something ain't working up here. And yet Jesus makes a declaration, and 2,000 years later, you're here. Because Jesus built his church. And I want you to have a look at this word, the word used by Jesus. He spoke anything he wanted to, but originally he addressed the disciples in Hebrew. And this Hebrew has been taken and into the Septuagint version of the Old Testament into the Greek, but the New Testament has been written by the writers of the New Testament, in this case Matthew, it's been written in Greek, and he used this word ekklesia. And as you can see, I hope you can, anyway, it's called out or forth. It's a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place, an assembly. You see, it's got nothing to do with the sacred place that we think of when we say church. We have brought that understanding onto us, and we have been enslaved by that understanding, which has got nothing to do with what Jesus was going to build. He wasn't going to build a building. He wasn't going to build a denomination. He wasn't going to build a church called Shofar, Bosco, Roman Catholic, Anglican. He wasn't going to do that. He was going to call forth a group of people. And that's the ecclesia. See, ek, exit, ek, out of, kaleo, called by name. Called by name out of something into something else. And that's why the definition is any gathering or throng of men assembled by chance or tumultuously. In the Christian sense, an assembly of Christians gathered for worship. But it's an assembly, and I give you proof of that. There was a guy by the name of Demetrius, and Paul went to Ephesus. Went to Ephesus, and he started messing up all the warlocks and the magicians there with casting out familiar demons and all stuff like that. And the report went back to this Demetrius, which was one of the leaders of the craftsmen that made their money and their living making, building, fashioning idols. And this Demetrius guy, the main line of his business was Diana. Diana of the Ephesians was the goddess of Ephesus. And one day he stirred up the crowd so much that they got together into what the Bible calls theater, but which most probably was a type of Colosseum, type of a round open air gathering place, they got there, and the Bible says it became so tumultuous, so raucous, so unlawful that eventually the town clerk had to come and intervene, because there was a danger that Rome would be stirred up and would come and punish everybody regardless. So the town clerk came up and said, guys, relax, relax. We understand that you make your money by making idols, by making things of Diana, and that Diana is the great goddess of Ephesus, and we know that the stone fell out of heaven. Amazing, huh? Anyway, check out what's in the Kaaba in Mecca, and you'll find out the same kind of basis. Anyway, the stone fell out of heaven, and so Diana of the Ephesus. And so then, eventually the Bible says that he, when he has said these things, he dismissed the ecclesia. Same word. Now, there was nothing ecclesiastic about that gathering. There was nothing churchy, and yet they use the same word. Why? Because it's not that understanding of super duper special people that get the, you know, that get together in a special building, and the incense is flowing in the air, and the songs are going, and suddenly you get goosebumps, and everybody says the Lord is here. Well, let me tell you something: the Lord was here all the time. You here. The Lord is here. One of the favorite things that preachers say when there's few people in the church is, where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of them. Well, let me tell you something. You don't need two or three. You need one. And he's there. You see, he doesn't inhabit buildings. He doesn't inhabit. And you say, yeah, but we know that, Mario. Do you? Because I'm going to show you something now that I hope will blow you away. But scriptures were not available for a long, long, long time. The first Bible printed, we all know that, in 1455, the Gutenberg Bible was 30 copies. Lately, one of them sold for $2.5 million. So if you have one, please leave it at the lost and found. We will gladly look after it for you. But the Gutenberg Bible, 1455. The Germans could read the Bible. But the English Bible, the Tyndale Bible, only came out about 100 years later. And let me tell you something. You didn't buy a Bible. You might hear that there is a Bible. The way that the Bible has been sold and marketed and spread throughout the world, it's a matter of 200-300 years. Not more. The book that you have in your lap started off a couple of hundred years ago, and it's relatively young. What did they have? Because today we say the Bible says. Don't go to anybody and say the Bible says, because we can say, who cares what the Bible says? Have you ever bumped into somebody, an unbeliever, that says, I don't believe in the Bible, so don't tell me what the Bible says, because I don't believe. You can just as well say Cinderella says, Mickey Mouse says, Father Christmas says, because they don't believe in it. You see what they didn't have? They didn't have the Bible. And thank God for this thing that God has somehow filtered through the centuries. And we are in the privileged position to have something written on paper. But for almost, I would dare say, 17 centuries, they had no scriptures. So how you couldn't go to somebody and say John 3:16 says. You didn't know what John 3:16 said. Did I shock you enough? There were some parchments, incredibly precious and valuable parchments of the letters of Paul that he sent to one church in Corinth, to one church in Ephesus. And they were then guarded with their life and reread and reread and reread and reread, because that's all they had. They had nothing else. And I want you to know, they didn't have a doctrine. They had a message. And as long as you think church is a doctrine that you have to teach, you don't understand what God has done. You are the message. This is not the message. Inside of you, this becomes the message. Now I want to give you a couple of different takes on the difference between a doctrine and a message. The doctrine is denominational. The message is relational. Whenever you find someone that splits a church, someone that divides instead of uniting, you will find someone who is bound to a denomination and a doctrine and wants to build this empire. Because the message doesn't split. The message unites. It's relational. It's, I might not agree with your doctrine. I much rather have you, listen to me please, I much rather have you with the right heart and the wrong doctrine than with the right doctrine and the right heart. Maksum chukup. Yeah, thank you. I'd a million times more have your heart. That's why Jesus, that's why the Bible throughout the word says, Paul speaks to Timothy and he says, find me faithful men who will be able to teach others also. But you know what we do in the church? We look for able men. And we hope to God one day they'll become faithful. Forget it. Faithfulness is the key. Ability is secondary. Because it's in the heart. Because it's a message, it's not a doctrine. Doctrine accumulates. The message spreads. The doctrine, you just, and please don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about Bible studies, especially the one we have. You, in order to start, you have to have the knowledge of what you're talking about. Okay? But when that becomes an end to itself, then you don't understand the message of Christianity. When all you want is you want that title before your name that says you're a reverend, apostle, pastor, evangelist, prophet, and majesty. And you present yourself to the world as for what you have and not for who you are, you understood nothing of the Christian message. And we go back to the old saying that says, they really don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And it's trite and retrite. But you know why? You know the reason why churches split? It's because we don't care. It's because we want an empire and not a kingdom. Period. There's no other reason. No other reason. And that's why a man of God like Andres and a guy like me got together and said, you know what? This will be good for the kingdom in Hermanos. Let's do this. Let's not keep us separate and accumulate in our name. Next one. The doctrine. Stay and listen. The message. Go and tell. I don't have to explain that. Right? Next one. The doctrine blesses me. The message blesses others. How many times, and please don't raise your hand, but how many times somebody says something to you about the pain in their heart and you reply with a verse of scripture? And that pain, that knife cuts even deeper. Because right now I don't want verses of scripture. Right now I'm a failure. Right now I fell on my face in the mud. Right now I'm hurting. Right now I'm praying for my legs and my legs are not wanting to get any better. Right now my wife is leaving me and I'm begging God to not to let her go and she goes anyway. Right now my children, the police are calling me in the middle of the night. Right now I'm hurting. I don't need your scripture. I don't need your doctrine. I need your message. I need your heart. Jesus sent them out. And people didn't say, look how much they know. They said, look how much they care. Doctrine gets into my head. Message goes out of my heart. Doctrine is my world. Message is God's world. Bottom line, religion, which is the condensation of doctrine. That's what it does. It builds my world. But the message builds God's world. To my detriment sometimes, because sometimes I have to do stuff I don't want to do. Sometimes I have to pray for people I don't want to pray for. Sometimes I want to kill them, and Jesus said, bless them. But you see, if all I have is a doctrine, I'll skip over the message, the Sermon on the Mount, because it tells me to bless those who curse me and to do good to those who do bad to me. And I don't want to hear that. Let's go back to, you know, Philippians 4:19. I can do all things through Christ to strengthen all my needs are met according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. There, I like that one. That's a good doctrine. Let's repeat it. 6 times in the morning, 6 times in the afternoon, and 6 times in the evening. And then tomorrow, you can go to the bank and you see that nothing changed. Because all you have is a doctrine in your head instead of God in your heart. And Jesus gave us one commandment. One. And the cry of my heart when I visit churches everywhere. Next week we're going to be in Zimbabwe. They love doctrine. But I think the Africans are the only one of the very few groups of people that I find that they can quite comfortably live with the doctrine and with the message. Because their heart is so big and they love God so much. See, they don't use the doctrine to get. They use the message to give. And let me tell you something. You don't understand that, you don't understand church. Ecclesia. The assembly of a people. It's not a denomination. It's a movement. The very word ekkaleo, ecclesia. Ek means exit, out of. That very name of church speaks of move. We are in the four walls of our sanctuaries. And we open the doors and we look at the world and we say, come, come, come. And Jesus is in the middle of us going, go, go, go. But this is where we get doctrine. Well, this morning maybe the doctrine is a little bit different. But like I said before, I love you too much to just let you be a warm bum on a chair. There, I said it in church. And Jesus gave us one commandment. And let me tell you something. If we just did that one thing, just one thing. No, but we pray. No, just one thing. No, but we have big buildings. No, one thing. We have great conferences. No, but one thing. They're coming from Australia. They're coming from, no, just one thing. No, but we speak in tongues. One thing. Will you love one another? Just one simple, solitary, easy, in a way, thing. Will you be me and not just talk about me to the world? To give you an example, a man by the name of these are the commandments of Jesus, the simple commandments. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I loved you, that you also love one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. These things I command you, that you love one another. You know, we always say, if you love me, keep my commandments. Huh? We always quote that verse of scripture. This is what Jesus was talking about. If you love me, my love will flow out of you. And you will keep my commandment. Isn't that simple? No, but my commandment, and he says, and my commandments are not difficult to bear. I've given you one. But sadly, when I'm done with my message, the majority of you, some might even remember it for a couple of days, maybe for a week. But by the time you walk out here, you will say, that was interesting. I like the ending of the thing, and that was nice, that was interesting. And the first time that someone does something wrong to you, you strike back. But not you in this hall, the ones that didn't come this morning, the ones in the other church. And there was a guy by the name of Gandhi. You heard of Gandhi? He said, I like your Christ, but your Christians are so unlike your Christ. And shame, the poor old man make a serious mistake, because instead of going to Christ and kind of getting along with the Christians, he went to Shiva, the destroyer, the Hindu god. And so maybe the Hindus are better than the Christians, but their God is not much. But India is 1.27 billion people. What would have happened if, when Gandhi came in touch with some Christians, he got a message instead of a doctrine? Excuse me, talk to one another quickly. Thank you. What would have happened to India if, instead of being told what a piece of second-class citizen he was, he was given a message by the Christians he met? Today, India, instead of being a target of missions, would be a birthplace of missions. But we build another church. But we tell the people what they need to hear, because they need to know that they've sinned and that they're ugly, and that God one day is going to make them punish. He's going to punish them, and he's going to make them pay for it. Because that's the way that we had being inculcated the drug of the doctrine that kind of buzzes around in our head, instead of the message of the love of God. So, the reality is that the message works, the doctrine doesn't. Because even in the millions and millions and millions of Christians alive on earth today, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I would doubt very much if more than maybe 100,000 of them would qualify for the doctrinal requirements of the church. Because there's not one in this room, including me, who has not sinned today. And if you shake your head, that's your first sin right there. You're lying. So, the last one that I want to say to you, the doctrine feeds me fat, while the message feeds the world fit. And sadly, and again, please forgive me, but that's the way I come packaged. Sometimes we come to church with our fat spiritual bellies, and we sit down, and it takes about 3 minutes for the thing to stop wobbling. And we are so deep. Well, never mind. Okay. But sometimes all we have is a diet of doctrine that makes our head fat and our belly protruding. And we just give the abundance of what we know instead of one hug the one banknote, the one silence. Oh, what a silence can do. When you're telling me how bad you are, and I don't say anything, I just hug you, and I cry with you, and I smile with you. And suddenly, verses of scripture that have been preserved for thousands of years come back to mind. Weep with those who weep, and laugh with those who laugh. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Listen twice as much as you speak. Love one another as I have loved you. And practically, what do I do practically? What is this message going to do for me practically? Because it's very easy to bring messages and to leave them hanging in the air. But I would like you to maybe jot down just these few points. Number one, you can pray. You can bless. That's one thing that we find so difficult. We curse the government. We curse the church down the road because they did something to us. And secretly, we hope they will fail. But not you. Or take it away from the church and we take it to the guy that got the promotion in the office instead of us. Secretly, we hope he'll mess up real bad. Blessing. As I said in Italy many times, faith is not the lack of doubt. The absence of doubt is not faith, is knowledge. Faith is the conquest of doubt. The same way that courage is not the absence of fear. The absence of fear is stupidity. It is the conquest of fear that is courage. And the same way forgiveness is not the absence of emotions. Don't give me the emotional, the spiritual hot air. If you breathe, you will remember what they did to you until the day you die. That wife that cheated, that partner that stole your money. The moment I mention the name, it'll come back because the brain is made in such a way that it links and happening with an emotion. And every time one of the two come past your little gray cells, the thing explodes again. So what is forgiveness? Preachers say, forgive and forget. Please. That's Greek for nonsense. If you breathe, you're not going to forget. So how do you do it? Bless. And, whoo, brother. It's easier to go to hell. I'm not going to do it. But the moment that thing comes, that person that hurt you, that person that took from you, that spouse that split on you, those children that betrayed you, the government that did this, the police that did that, the mugger that did this, the criminal that did that, in that moment, I dare you, bless and do not curse. And that's how you conquer your unforgiveness. By letting your mouth speak what your heart has decided to say. And I tell you something. It ain't easy. But Christianity is not easy. Christianity is impossible. you need an understanding of Christ in you. The power to do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Another thing that you can say, or you can do, is give. You want to be a message? When was it? Yesterday. Yesterday I was busy working my garage, and here comes this guy. And brother, he is as rotund. Is that a good word? Yeah, a little rounded. Yeah, well, it looked like he didn't walk, he rolled. Honestly, I mean, it was just like, and he had this piece of paper, and he was feeding hungry children, and he needed a donation. And you can, you know, maybe you think differently, but I thought for a moment, I thought, okay, $50. I've just come from Italy. $50 is not even €3. One coffee cost me €1.50. So I thought, there's a very, 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 very slight possibility that this guy is genuine. Very slight. But just in case, I gave him the money and I blessed him. You say, ah, you moron. Maybe. Maybe he needed it more than I did. And maybe, bottom line, I didn't give it to him. I gave it to the one who created him. I don't know. It's just that I thought, tomorrow morning you're going to preach about this, and you're going to tell the guy to go away, empty-handed. And you're going to stand behind that pulpit and tell them to do it. And so you can give. You can. And it doesn't have to be money. It can be money. Sometimes money is needed. Sometimes your time is needed. Sometimes all that the people want is just for you to listen. Will you listen? Especially wives. Statistics say that men speak 25,000 words a day, women 50,000. My wife says, because I have to repeat everything twice. No, my baby would never say that. No, the only problem is that men spread 25,000 words through the day. Women give you 50,000 when you come home. It's on a kind of a, you know. So, but give attention. Give attention. Give time. Just remember, you are the message. You are the message. Sometimes wives talk to the husband and say, you dirty old sinner, you're going to go to hell if you know, because the Bible says that you will be judged at the great white throne judgment one day when Jesus comes back. You know what you're going to do? You're going to do squat to his salvation. In fact, you're going to be counterproductive. But if you can be the message and honor him when he doesn't deserve it and love him when he's an idiot, and encourage him when he's down and you want to kick his butt, maybe, just maybe, you will have understood the message of the church. You can pray. We have forgotten so much the power of prayer. And what we do, we chicken out into the corner of come to my church. And praise God for a place like this one. When there's a man and a woman that have their heart laid out for you. And I'm so proud and so thankful to God that I'm part of this thing with Andres and Lisa and Yaku and Carmen and the rest of us. Because there's not one wrong heart in this organization. We might not do things right sometimes. We might mess up. But I tell you something, our hearts are right. So you can pray and you can help. You can help. Just be someone's message. Just someone's help. Just, I don't know, just, I believe there's a home group that is going to hospital. Do you think they're going to give them doctrine? No, they're going to be the message. They're going to go there and help. And do you need me to get you some water? Can I give you some flowers? Can I pray for you? Can I read the Bible for you? Just help. It can be that. It can be your next door neighbor. It can be, as long as it's not like mine. And it's, no, sorry, I was not supposed to say that. I bless you. Shandarabakababas. Okay. No, and you can help, okay? Now, this is my day for you. Sorry. Yeah, the last one, of course, is tell. And the reason why I put it right down at the bottom is because that's the last thing you do. After you've been the message, you tell the message. Not the other way around. Okay, now we have a group of people sitting in pews. With a big, fat, spiritual belly. Waiting for God to tell them what is their calling in their lives. I tell you what your calling is. To be the message. To give. To bless. To pray. To help. And to tell. The next time you meet somebody. And so I dare you to be. I want you to focus yourself on that, because some of us look like that to God. And He looks and says, will you get some of that fat off? Will you go work it out? You keep on going and you keep on being fed. Will you go and give something out? And so my last slide is this one. Will you walk out of the building and be the church? Stand with me, please. Abba, Daddy God, thank you. That no matter how much we mess up, you still use us. It would be so nice and so good if we understood this message and try and go beyond the doctrine and the religion and the letter and the book. And become the book. Become the message. It would be so good if we stopped talking about our God and show the world the love of God. Just the way that when they started, they didn't have any book. They didn't have anything. All they had was love for one another. And that's how they conquered the world. The whole Asia, Turkey, Greece, Macedonia, Northern Africa, the whole Asia, the whole corner of the Mediterranean was conquered by one man that refused to curse and to run away and to stop telling the people how much God loves you just the way you are. And then We denominationalized the area. And today, you can't find a Christian in Turkey. And you can't find anybody allowed to talk about Jesus in Greece or Macedonia. But there we are, the light and the salt. That's a beautiful thing, Lord, that regardless of the way we feel and the way we sometimes think we failed you, you keep on using us. Maybe it's because you said the good shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one. Maybe it's because to you the value of one is so, so, so high. One. So, Daddy God, help me. Holy Spirit, help me to stir up in the heart of these precious and wonderful people that you brought here this morning. The understanding that I don't have a message. I am the message. I don't have a doctrine. I am the doctrine of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so I pray for every one of them, Lord. May your Holy Spirit take us through the fitness gym of spiritual fat losing place, where we can get rid of the surplus and love the world you died for more and more every day. I bless them in the name of Jesus. I bless them with your peace. I bless them with your understanding. I bless them with the knowledge of something beyond knowledge that has to hit your heart. Otherwise, you will never do it. You will never live it. But the moment it hits your heart, you begin to understand. I am the church. I am the only tool God has on earth to save people. And because of that, I pray that they will go and they will shine as the beautiful, magnificent lights that you have made them to be. I bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.